That's 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12, and that's 1,227 of the church Bibles. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Morning. If you don't know, I'm David Burrows, one of the elders. I've come off the subs bench to preach this morning, a decision the pastor's probably already regretting. So I saw some of those feet tapping along, or maybe just start to move along. All you need is love. Well, it's perhaps one of the most famous pop songs about love. And there have been numerous songs about love. Many will no doubt be played at New Year's Eve parties tonight. And it's been estimated that more than 100 million love songs have been recorded. I don't know how they quite counted them all up, but that's the guesstimate. But more of a research study on the psychology of music determined that about 67% of lyrics in every song, every decade since the 60s, were somehow about love. All you need is love is, I suppose, the world's anthem in many ways. But maybe it's more like all you need is to be loved. I mean, the world's view of love is somewhat warped. Just look at social media displays of love and compassion. They mainly reflect a person who posted and their own loveliness rather than God's view of true love, which we're going to look at this morning. So let's have a look at that. Let's get there. So, let's go back one. There we go. Okay, so God is love. So love appears, how many times? This is, I know you've done probably your Christmas quizzes, and here's a chance to keep it going a bit longer. How many times does love appear in 1 John? I'll give you a quick chance just to flick through 1 John. How many times? Let's have a few. What do you think? How many times? 40, good. Higher. 60. Lower. It's actually 46 times. 46 times. So John certainly wanted us, as we read through this, to understand and know God is love. I mean, maybe you're used to the statement, God is love. But really today, we should be amazed by the fact that God is love. Emil Brunner, a Swiss theologian, I'd never heard of her before I looked it up, said it is the most daring statement that has ever been made in human language. God is love. So John wants us to appreciate that God is not just a loving God, not even, as he is, the greatest example of love, but that God is love itself. John gives his primary message that God is the source of love, and his love in the verses of 1 John. Please do turn through it to 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7 and then verse 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, what is love? So look at 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then just look a little bit further on in 1 John, beyond the verses we're going to focus on this morning, to 1 John 5, verse 3. Have a look just on there, just turn over the page. 1 John 5, verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And then just flick further on to 2 John, chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love in 2 John 1, verse 6, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So love, in fact, from the beginning of the Bible, and as defined by John, is not a fluffy, vague, abstract concept. It's embodied in action. Actually, John doesn't want us to get so wrapped up in what love is, but more what love does. In fact, we know love by what it does. Each mention, as you look, of this is love, is followed by exemplary action. God loved, so he sent. In 1 John 4, verse 10, if you look back there, God loved, so he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and 2 John 1, verse 6, we love, so we obey his commands. But look, when we're talking about love, it's just not easy for us English, I mean those who speak English, to understand love. Look, I mean, I don't want to mean that we're sort of less romantic than the Italians or whatever like that. That's sort of getting onto sort of dangerous ground a bit. But I mean that our language, English, can make the word love ambiguous or indeed elastic. I mean, later this evening, I mean, I could say when we eat a curry that I love chicken tikka masala. I could say that. And at the same time, I could say, I love my wife, Janet. But they don't mean the same things. I love chicken tikka masala in a different way than I love Janet. Again, dangerous ground, so I'll move on a bit. But, in other language, let's get other languages, it actually can be clearer. Example, Turkish. Anyone speak Turkish here? I would say aşk in my love for Janet, and sevmek in my love for curries. Look it up later. But God, the main thing is, God, in his language, God is totally clear about what love means. John tells us, so if we move on to 1 John 4, verse 10, God's love is real. Have a look at this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's a contrasting moment. In our world, love is often related to love for the lovable, the talented, the good, or the kind. They attract sort of the love, don't they? If you look at adverts or delve into social media, it's mainly about the lovable, particularly on social media, the prevailing question which many posts, messages, photos, and videos and the like seek to answer to followers and friends is, how do I stay likable or lovable? But really, love for the lovable isn't good enough. It's not real enough. It's a cheap, sort of saccharine, superficial version of love. It's not real love. God's love is wonderfully and thankfully for all of us, real love for the unlovable. Look again, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Loved us, that's our world, which beneath a glossy veneer is pretty dark and twisted, if we're frank, if we look at any newspaper or news headlines. And if we're scratching beneath the surface of our very nature, to use, I suppose, another Beatles song, it's the love me do. The surface of us is often selfish. It's self-interested and perishing, deserving eternal punishment. Yet, our Almighty God wonderfully, thankfully, loves us. He made the first move to us. It wasn't a blind date when it came to God. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. And then in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So God's love is an act of will. It's a decision by God. His love isn't love like Love Island, allegedly, right? I really haven't watched it. Others have, maybe, in the family. But I'm reliably informed that where you need to, in Love Island, to look as lovely and as attractive as possible, and then finally make a protestation of love, that's nothing to do with God's love. God is not sort of responding to our loveliness, our attractiveness, to our love. I mean, God isn't responding like a L'Oreal advert, because you're worth it. Because you and I, frankly, if we're honest about ourselves, we're certainly not worth it as hopeless sinners. No, God loves. Why does God love? God loves because it's in himself. God is love. I mean, God also isn't like that other perfume advert. I've been looking at these perfume adverts quite recently. Not really. But the acting on impulse. Remember those one, that acting on impulse advert back in the day? The displays of worldly love are often sort of passion and desire. Now, love happens on impulse. Love happens on impulse. Catch it if you can. Don't get me wrong, I don't want to discount the importance of passion and desire from love. But love in these terms are primarily based on emotions, which are, of course, important. Of course they are. But as far as God's love is concerned, as described by John, they're not the driver of love. Because the object of God's love is actually about God, not us. It's inherent to God. So God's love it's not seasonal. It doesn't blow hot or blow cold. It's an act of will, not impulse. It's real. And we see that profoundly in the fact that God's love is costly. Look at verse 10 again. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was sent into the world, as we remember this Christmas. Why was he sent into this world? To die for us and rescue us. And atoning sacrifice changes who we are. Atoning means God makes amends for us. He sorted out our damaged, broken relationship with God. He paid the penalty for us. It means for Christians, those who believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, are not on the receiving deserved end of God's judgment and anger, but now have the wonderful gift of forgiveness and love. It's like a restoration job from God of forgiveness and love when we really deserve that demolition job of judgment and anger. And Christians, we can be amazingly children of God. We are children of God, like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God loved us and sent his Son, his one and only Son. Despite our sin and deserving of punishment, he actually has wonderfully said, "You're worth it. Ben, Kate, Emma, Matt, Ellie, everyone here." God said, "You're actually worth my one and only Son." And that's just wonderful, isn't it? It beats any cosmetic gloss of love. It's real, it's costly. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came for a purpose. Not just being here, living a wonderful, perfect life. Not just to be, but to rescue as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because our sins, it's really serious, our sins. They carry the enormous, serious consequences of eternal separation and punishment, which only God's love, his inherent God's love, could fix. Turn back with me just to wonderful verses in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, which just highlights what this costly love means. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." I mean, how great is that? As we come to the end of the year, God's lavishing love. I love that word. I'm not sure if you have, you know, on Monday, lavish lots of gravy on your turkey. But it's that idea of being very generous. And not just sort of any gravy, but the most expensive of gravy. This extravagant, costly love. And what does it do? It changes who we are. Because Jesus goes and dies in our place. I mean, there are parents in our church family that know this. They know this well. They've adopted their children. Their love changed who their child is. Now their daughter or their son. And God's love changes who we are. We are God's sons or daughters because of God's loving decision. And it was costly. I mean, Jesus died a sacrificial, atoning death. He took everything, all our sins upon himself, making amends to save us. He paid the ultimate penalty, his life, for our life, so we could be in his family. God's love is so very real, it's so very costly. And God's love is perfected. Have a look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also should love one another. Love one another. I mean, it's mentioned three times in just six verses. Have a look at verse 7. There is a command. Let us love one another. Then in verse 11, as an obligation. God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then look at verse 12. As a premise, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete, actually more accurately, perfected in us. God's love is perfected in us. And John reflects this theme and teaching of the New Testament, of that second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And the focus is not so much how we should love each other, but more why we should love one another. I mean, John isn't here, as you look through here, isn't giving us a lesson on loving. John teaches not by sort of lots of practical examples, but how does he do it? He does it by pointing to the wonderful love of God. John gives us the reasons for loving one another rather than sort of the means of loving one another. Friends, for Christians here, God's love must make a difference to our lives. As we look to a new year, God's love must make a difference to our lives. And why is that? If God, despite us turning our backs on him, being an enemy of him, if despite all us, he loves us, we should, indeed we must, love one another. Christians here, we so undeserved, we've been rescued, so we should love and show love to our neighbours. And that's not just our good neighbours. Frankly, it's to the neighbours from hell. We should love the undeserved, like God loves us, and not just the unlovable, but actually our enemies, because that's who God loved through Jesus Christ. That is radical love, isn't it? It's real, it's costly, and it's perfected. 10 years ago, just a month or so ago, in 2013, Aftab Goher's mother, nephew, two nieces, two uncles, other friends and relatives were among 122 people killed in a terrorist attack at their church in Pakistan. Now, Aftab knew what God's love required of him as a believing Christian. As he reflected on the carnage of his family murdered, as the media were there waiting to hear his response, this is what he said. He said, "It was hard for me to forgive those responsible, but with the strength of God, I did so and freed myself from the extra burden of hatred and revenge. On the cross, Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Amenemhat showed them what his words, real, costly love. And it's very hard to forgive those who've hurt us and perhaps keep on hurting us. But as children of God, we must follow the pattern of our Lord. Look again at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we're Christians and therefore born of God, we must share his perfect loving nature. What do God's children do? They love one another like Christ. I mean, to love is our family's likeness, our Christian family's likeness. I mean, look at other families through generations, that the Churchill's family's likeness is politics. There's the Dimbleby's family's likeness, it's broadcasting. And you've got the Broad family's likeness is cricket. God's family's likeness is love. But I realize what you're thinking, because if we're honest, what should be a perfect nature of God's love in us does not come naturally. It's often difficult to love one another. So what do we do about it? Well, you could look at various books to guide you. You could get advice from friends that may all be helpful. But the best thing to do, what John points us to here, is to remind ourselves of the nature of God. God is love, and love comes from him. By the Holy Spirit, as Christians, we become more like Christ, more loving, more like God, more like Christ. And as we think about, and perhaps you want to do that just now, think about someone who you find difficult to love, and this does apply to all of us. You may find there's someone in this church family, or outside in your wider family, or in school, in college, in your workplace, who you find difficult, as you think of a new year, find difficult to like, let alone love. We should be realizing that we're not actually going to really find the source of love in ourselves. Our love derives from God. We should be asking ourselves perhaps questions like, how does God view this person? And then compare it to how we then view that person, and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us become more like Christ in how we view that person. When you get annoyed or frustrated or maybe angry at another person, particularly a fellow Christian, think and see the character of God, the majesty and greatness, the real and costly love of God. So the true meaning of love isn't really found in a dictionary or thesaurus or those 100 million songs, but it's found where? Where is it found? It's found actually in Calvary on a cross. Look at verse 9. God sent his only Son that we might live through him. So look at the cross. God sending his Son into the world so that we may have life through him. So together we should be praying for God's help by his Spirit to pour out this extraordinary true love to others. So let's just draw to the end of this time together. I found verse 11 and verse 12 particularly challenging and head-scratching in many ways. We read here, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the Greek apparently makes clear, if God loved us in this particular way, we ought to love in a similar way. God's love is perfect, sending his perfect Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And extraordinarily, love, perfected, completed, is the goal for Christians, is the ambition of God for us. Verse 12 is a most extraordinary verse. Read it with me. No one has ever seen God. Is that right? Hands up. Anyone seen God? We asked that question at Christmas Day, Nathan, and same answer. Okay. But read on. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, perfected in us. In other words, his love fulfills its purpose. His love comes to fruition. His love comes to completion, is perfected. So if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. So how do we see the love of God around today? How is it demonstrated? It's as we talk about the gospel and point back to Christ and what he's done for us, what he's done for the world. And also as we love one another and point to Christ. So our purpose, as we look to the new, what is our purpose for the new year? It's to be like Jesus Christ, to love one another with that real costly love. And as outsiders come in, or as we go out, is to love one another and show and see the love of the living God in us. I mean, it's tempting to look inward for love, but John calls us to not look in, but up to the cross, to the love of God through Jesus Christ, and to look out to see that the purpose of love is to be perfected in us, to see how we can love one another. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it extraordinary and exciting as we look to the new year, this calling for Christians to have, as perhaps our first resolution, let me get in there early for you all, to love one another as a fulfillment and completion and perfection of the love of God. Well, for those here that don't know Christ's love, why don't you just pick up John's Gospel on the way out and resolve, make this your first resolution, to find out more about that wonderful, real, costly love for you in 2024. So, actually, the Beatles were pretty much on the right track when they said, all you need is love. But what 1 John would have taught them in their writing and us as we approach a new year is, all you need is God's real love, costly love, perfective love is all you need. So let's stand now and sing wonderfully, For God So Loved the World. That's what real costly love is about. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Please stand and sing together about God's love.